Throughout the New Testament, we are exhorted to walk worthy, walk in the light, have a walk that pleases God. Oliver B. Green, in his commentary on Colossians, put it this way in reference to our passage this morning, which is verses 12 through 13. He says this: the normal life for a truly born-again believer is to walk worthy, bear fruit, grow in grace, and be strengthened by the power of God in the inner man, in all things giving thanks. Paul here is writing a letter of instruction, exhortation, and comfort to the Colossian church along these lines. Verse 10 sets the foundation and the context for our passage today of verses 12 through 13. In it, he states that the goal is to walk worthy of the Lord, a theme he stated also in his letters to the Ephesians and Thessalonian churches, which we will look at some of those verses in relation to what we'll be teaching and preaching here this morning. But I want us to see in verses 12 through 13 the focus that we should so walk and give thanks because we have been delivered from darkness to light. What does it mean that we have been delivered from darkness to light? It means three things that we'll be looking at today. These are my three main points. First of all, we see it means that we have been made meet. Secondly, it means that we have been delivered from darkness. And third, it means that we have been translated into his kingdom. All three points that we'll be looking at today are actions that are taken upon us by an outside source, by a greater power, God, Jehovah. They emphasize that there is nothing we can do for ourselves. It is a working outside of us, and that is why we must give thanks. That is why we should be thankful as we think about these things, what God has done for us in providing salvation. What does this mean? Well, as I said, the first thing that we can be thankful for as we think of our salvation, of being delivered from darkness to light, is that we are made meet. Now, here in the English, it is two words, but in Greek, it is one word, which means to enable or to qualify. In fact, modern literal translations that are still faithful to the text translate this to say, has qualified you. Instead of saying, he has made us meet, they have translated it to say, which hath qualified you to be partakers of light. You see, an unregenerate man must have his record, nay, his very character, change from one of a sinful nature and a sinful state to one of righteousness or sainthood, as it is referred here, that we become saints. We have the inheritance of saints. And so that character change, that quality change, is what enables us to enjoy the inheritance that is promised to all who believe. You see, heaven would be a horrible place for an unregenerate person, to the natural man. Why? Because of our sinful state, because of our sinful nature. Our darkness would not fit in holiness and righteousness. We wouldn't fit in heaven, except for the fact that Christ changes us. Except for the fact that God himself, in the only way that only he knows how, changes our very record, changes our very character, changes our very spirit to be called saints. A miracle, if we really think about it. And because he changes that in us, we now have an inheritance in heaven. But think about what it would be like for someone who is sinful, who has not chosen God, who has not chosen to accept the love of God, to be in the presence of that very one who he has rejected. Spiritually speaking, it would be hell for him because he doesn't fit. His darkness would not fit. He would not be able to dwell at peace with the righteousness, with the righteous light that God provides in his holiness. You see, Revelation 21:23 says this, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Therefore, this action must be taken by God to make us partakers of the inheritance. He has to change us. He has to qualify us. He has to enable us to fit with his righteousness, with his standard of holiness. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I don't know if you've heard that before. I heard that often in college. And that was also in one of the commentaries that I was reading and studying for this. He made that comment, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. God must prepare us. God must make us meet. Well, what is the result of God taking this action upon us? What is the result of God making us meet or qualifying us? That act or that result is this, that he makes us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, as we see in our scripture today in verse 12. What does it mean to be a partaker of the inheritance? Again, going back to Oliver B. Green, he says the language here used here denotes a portion or a share which one is to enjoy at the appointed time. In other words, we are saved, but we do not immediately go to heaven and inherit what we have coming to us at the moment of salvation. Instead, the Lord leaves us on this earth to do what? To spread the gospel, to share the good news with other people, to be a light to a dark world. We were saved out of darkness. We were translated out of darkness. Now it is our responsibility as Christians to do the same with others around us. And so we now become partakers, but not recipients. We have that inheritance coming to us. It is guaranteed. God in his word promises, this is what I have for you. I promise you that I am making a place for you to dwell with me forever in heaven if you accept my free gift of salvation. So we become partakers. We now have something we can hold on to. We now have a legal guarantee that we will inherit heaven. We have a possession in heaven. So we become partakers of the inheritance. But what kind of inheritance? Of the saints' inheritance. Who are the saints? Well, obviously we think of anybody who's saved. But think of it this way. Saints are a peculiar company of people who belong to Christ because they have trusted in his saving grace and come to him on the merits of his blood, his shed blood, his finished work on the cross, and his victory over death itself. And you may say, well, I've heard that before. I know what it means to be saved. But too often we gloss over that. And I wanted to emphasize and remind us all this morning to think about what it means to be a saint. What describes a saint? Think of it. If you are saved, you are a peculiar person. You are in a peculiar group because you are saved. You, by faith, have trusted in Christ, in his work, and in the promise of God that he provides eternal life to a sinner. One who does not deserve it, one who could do nothing to buy it, to make it happen for himself, it is all by the grace of God. We are made meet. When Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says it this way, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, that was in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the beginning of his letter, very similar to the placement of his letter here to Colossians. As he introduces himself and he says to the Ephesian church, he reminds them, we have obtained an inheritance because it is God's will. So God made us meet. But God not only made us meet, he also delivered us. He delivered us from darkness. You see, the kingdom of darkness stands in direct contrast to the inheritance of the saints, the kingdom of light. This action must be taken to make it possible for the unregenerate sinner who lives in darkness to be able to be peaceably living in the kingdom of light. As I said, an unregenerate person who has never accepted that free gift of salvation would never feel comfortable in heaven. He has to be prepared. We have to be prepared, and we have to be delivered from the darkness to live in the light. So what was the action that God did for us? He delivered. Literally, this is who rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness. We were in bondage. We were in chains in darkness, in our sinfulness. And God rescues us, plucks us out of the grasp of Satan, breaks the chains that bind us, and rescues us from what is to come because we live in a kingdom of darkness. All because of God's grace, he delivers us. All because of God's love, he delivers us. A love that cost him his son. Jesus Christ gave up all that he had in heaven to come limit himself to the body of a human being. With all the temptations, all the trials, the hurts that come with being a human mortal being. And Jesus willingly took that upon himself and went to the cross, having lived a perfect, sinless life, so that he could deliver you, so that he could deliver me. And only by the power of his sacrifice can we see this action happen, that we are delivered from the power of sin. And when that action is taken, man is rescued from the power and punishment of sin on his life. He is delivered from the chains and the bondage, as I said, by the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because God so loved the world. And when Christ was on this earth, he said, "I am the way of salvation." No one else can deliver from sin. No one else has the power to overcome the effect of sin on each of us. God and God alone is the one who can do this. Because he alone is the creator of all things. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all present. He set everything into existence. He created it. He rules it. Everything is under God's power and under God's control. And only he can deliver us. Only he then can transform us, can enable us, and can qualify us. We must give thanks. He alone can deliver us. We must give thanks. And that's why Paul is presenting to the church here. He says, giving thanks for these things, because that's what enables us then to go back to verse 10 and fulfill what he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And he wanted this church to increase in their knowledge of what God had done for them. They had heard the gospel. They had responded, and they had responded well. They had faithful ministers like Epaphras, who had ministered to them truthfully the gospel of what Christ had done. And Paul had heard how this church was growing in their love in the Spirit. He saw the evidence that they had been qualified. He saw the evidence that they had been delivered because of their actions. They knew that Christ was the only way of salvation. But thirdly, we want to see that Christ translates us. We go on then in verse 13. We talked about being delivered from the power of darkness, but we see that he also has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. What does it mean to translate? What is this action that the King James Version puts as translate? This is the idea of to carry away or to transfer. In this case, it is to carry away or to transfer our citizenship from a heritage of spiritual darkness to that of spiritual light. We see this in our society today. We transfer membership from one church to another when we move away. We transfer our driver's license when we move from one state to another. We get different documents that are legal, that help us live our lives. When a child is adopted, their legal name is transferred from one thing to another, from one family to another. And just as those things are examples, we see that spiritually speaking, God transfers our citizenship from belonging to Satan, belonging to a world of darkness, and headed to hell and punishment and everlasting torture. Though we must remain for a time, we have that hope, that blessed hope that our inheritance is in light with the saints. Pastor Wexler spoke of Joseph last week, and I just finished teaching about Joseph in my Sunday school class. But he is a very good example of this transfer, I thought, as I prepared for this and as I meditated. You see, Joseph transferred from being a Hebrew slave in bondage in Egypt to being a royal citizen of Egypt in a moment. How did it happen? Because one greater than him, one who at that time ruled the whole land of Egypt, deemed it so. Pharaoh had his dreams that could not be interpreted. Pharaoh was very troubled by those dreams. No one could answer to his satisfaction what those dreams meant until a member of his court said, "Oh, I remember my faults this day, Pharaoh. Do you remember 2 years ago when you put me in prison along with my co-worker? While we were in prison, we met this man. We both had dreams in the prison, and he interpreted them for us. And he told us I would be restored to my position, but my peer would be killed." And it happened. Pharaoh, I'll bet if anyone can interpret your dreams, this man can. We need to talk to him. And Pharaoh, with all the hope that he could muster, said, "Bring him to me today." And I bring this up, I brought this up in class, but I just imagine that day for Joseph. He's probably lost a little bit of hope. He's still trusting God. But think about it. Every day, will he remember to talk to Pharaoh about me today? God has a plan. God has a purpose. I'll trust in him. And suddenly he hears the jangling of the keys from the head jailer. He hears his cell door opening. And the prison keeper says, "Joseph, Pharaoh wants to see you." "Really? Is today the day?" Yeah, but you don't want to go see him like that. And the Bible tells us he shaved himself. He cleaned himself up. I just imagine, many of you know I have a wonderful imagination that goes wild sometimes. But I just imagine him, "Okay, where's the best water to clean in?" All right. And I'm sure the prison keeper's like, "Yeah, hey, come to my house. Let's got some cleaner water. Let's get you cleaned up. And I'll let you borrow my razor. Let's get you shaved. And boy, you need some new clothes. Let's get you some good clothes." And as fast as they could, they got Joseph ready and rush him into the presence of the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh looks at him. "Are you Joseph?" "Yes, sir. I've had a couple of dreams that have been bothering me. And I've heard you can interpret dreams." "Not me, Pharaoh. God, whom I serve. God, Jehovah. But he does allow me sometimes to interpret dreams, to be used of him." Well, here he goes. And he lays out the dreams for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's listening and praying and thinking, "God, what do you want me to tell him? What does this mean?" And so Joseph tells him the interpretation of his dreams. "Pharaoh, 7 years, there's going to be plenty. You guys are going to have so much grain, you won't know what to do with it. But we need to put it in storehouses. We need to build storehouses. We need to hold it. People are going to be tempted to just go all out and party and waste it. We need to hold it because after that, 7 years of famine, and there's nothing that's going to come out of that ground. We will be in dire straits, and it's going to hit this world like no one's ever seen before. And you need to find a good man, a man of good intellect, that has the power and the ability to rule all this, to administrate all of this, and to know exactly how much to hold back, how much to let people keep, and Egypt needs to store all this up." And Pharaoh, I imagine, is sitting on his throne looking at Joseph. What better man than this? He can interpret my dreams. He knows what to tell me to do. Make him the second in command. What? In a moment, Pharaoh is translated. Pharaoh translates Joseph from being a Hebrew slave in the clutches of the prison with no hope to now being second in command of the entire nation. And that's just a simple earthly illustration of what Christ does for us. As grand and as great as that was for Joseph, we can't even comprehend until we get to heaven what it means to have our citizenship translated or transferred to God's inheritance of light. The result of this action of translating or transferring our citizenship is that we are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have been told in God's holy word that not only are we saved by Jesus Christ, but that he will be the one who rules and reigns on the throne for all eternity. He will come as a conqueror the next time he comes. He will receive us up in a rapture, but when he comes to this earth, to physically be upon this earth, he will come to establish his kingdom. And then we as Christians, we as citizens of the kingdom of light, will have all the rights and benefits of that citizenship. To come with Christ, to rule and to reign, to have a place in his presence. As I said, the moment of salvation comes, we make that decision, we give our lives to Christ. We are not taken away to heaven to immediately receive our inheritance. God leads us here, but we are immediately citizens of heaven. And many people forget that. Many Christians forget that. It is very easy for us to forget to whom we belong because we are still engulfed in darkness in this world. And I want us to remember this morning as Christians, we are now the sons of God. We are now the possessors of eternal life. Our citizenship is now in heaven. We sit together in heavenly places now. We are looking forward to that glorious morning when we will receive our glorified bodies, but our spirits are already citizens of the celestial city, this inheritance of light. And that is why Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, when he writes to this church, he says that ye should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Walk worthy. And part of walking worthy is giving thanks that you have been delivered from darkness to light. Because when you give thanks for that, when people see that in your life, and you exemplify that every day of your life, that is how you share the light to a dark world. They say, how can you be so happy with all of this going on? I believe in God. I trust God. He's my Lord and my Savior. He has saved me for all eternity. He will take care of me today. I trust him. And I'm happy to be his. And I give him thanks every day. But if it's not internal, it's not going to come out. If you're focused on the darkness in this world and, oh, this is so hard, and no, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me and enabling me to be in your presence through prayer. Thank you for delivering me from my wickedness and from the bondage of sin and those chains that bound me. And I no longer have to sin. I choose to sin because of my sin nature. But I have the resource to come to you and say, God, give me the strength to endure this temptation and to do it right and to respond right and to honor and glorify you no matter what happens. And thus we walk worthy of the Lord. So in closing, my question to you is this. Have you been delivered from darkness to light? That's the first question you have to address for yourself. No one else can answer that for you. It is a personal choice between you and God. If not, why not? If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, why not? Do you now understand the wondrous work that must take place in your life, done only in the power of God, Jehovah, the one true God? You can know today what it means to be a citizen of light, a citizen of heaven with 100% assurance and the peace that comes with that knowledge. And obviously, I know pretty much everyone here. And many of you I've known for many years. I've known your testimony. And I trust this message has been an encouragement for you as a Christian. Perhaps a challenge that you've forgotten a few things or glossed over a few things, as it was for me as I prepared. But I never want to come and preach thinking that everyone under the sound of my voice is saved. In a crowd like this, there's always got to be someone or a few someones who have not come to that realization. Do you know? Do you have that assurance that your citizenship is in heaven? But Christian, What do we take away from this? Let us always be giving thanks unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for the wonderful work which he has done in us. No matter what comes our way in this world of darkness, let us live in the light and be a beacon of that light by walking worthy of the Lord. And all through Colossians, all through these letters, Paul goes item by item and teaches these churches how to grow in their Christian faith, how to grow in their Christian walk, what it means to be a saint in a dark world. And we have that same scripture, those same words instructing us. Pastor preaches it from this pulpit constantly. I trust you're reading it every day and in gaining that instruction as you fellowship with God personally. And the Holy Spirit enlightens you and opens those words of scripture to you and teaches you as you read, teaches me as I read, what it means to walk worthy. And many times, as I said, our focus gets a little off. We say, oh, we know what to do. I know what the right thing to say is in church. I know what the right thing to do is. But what is your heart attitude? What is your mindset? Are you doing it with thanksgiving? Are you doing it to honor and to glorify your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Because then and only then can we walk as children of light. Paul said again to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 and verse 8 of his letter, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Walk as children of light. Don't just go through the motions. Live it. Do it with thanksgiving. Because it wasn't just Paul who said this. Peter said it as well. In his epistle, 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation." God chose you. God chose me. He made us meet. He delivered us. He translated us. And he translated us into what? Peter goes on to say, "You are a royal priesthood." Paul here said here, we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we have the inheritance of what? We have the inheritance of saints. We are a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Remember I said you are peculiar if you are a Christian. We are a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are made meet. You are delivered, and you are translated into children of light. Walk worthy of the Lord.